So yes, James is ending his letter here. And this is the last sermon that we'll have in James. We'll continue in another book next week, or we'll begin another book next week. So here in this letter, right, we have these last two verses, and James is calling on us all to fulfill our duty to each other as members not only of the local church, but of the body of Christ. In this letter, he has repeatedly called upon us, his readers, in a loving and familiar way. He has called upon the original audience in a loving and familiar way, identifying himself with them and with us. He uses this phrase, my brothers, right? Identifying himself, my brothers, not simply brothers. Remember, James was the overseer of the Jerusalem church. In a real sense, he was the overseer and their pastor. Right? In a real sense, he was their pastor, a shepherd of God's people. And remember, he is writing to those that have been dispersed, right? Because of persecution. They have been exiled, if you will. So this is a time of great persecution, which he is writing in. And remember, he is writing to those, again, that are exiled, dispersed. His leadership role put him in jeopardy during periods of great persecution, great trial and tribulation. We haven't really discussed this as of yet, but James was put to death in Jerusalem in 62 AD. Which is approximately 15 years after this letter was written, 62 AD, and 8 years before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So James, with the care and concern of a shepherd, identifies himself with those he is writing to, and by extension, us. He does the same here in the end of chapter 5. He begins with, my brothers. This is how he's ending. My brothers, if anyone among you, right? We've heard this phrase before. James has asked, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders, again, this expression among you appearing multiple times, right, are constant, vivid reminders that we as individuals are not just individuals. As individual believers, we don't exist in isolation. We are members of a community. We are members of a body that support and rely on one another. We are part of the church, both local and universal. We should seek to love all the members of the body, praying for one another, and encouraging one another. Fernando and I were talking this morning about his trip out to the Shepherd's Conference, and like just all the men sat and talked with someone from Australia, or a couple of people from Australia, and just the kindred spirit that we have, right? These are we're members of the same body, maybe not the same local church, but of the church universal. We come in contact with these strangers, and yet we have so much in common. In a conversation, you can begin to love them because of Christ in them and pray for them from here on out and their ministry thousands of miles away, a 24-hour plane ride. What they bring back, right, from where they were listening to good preaching. So we are part of the church. We are not in isolation. We're not individual believers. We are, yes, we are, but we are part of a body. And we should pray for one another, and encourage one another. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, we read, how easy it is for us to wander. How much more, I'm sure, the original recipients of this letter, right, tempted to abandon the faith under persecution, demands to renounce Christ or be executed. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders, if anyone among you wanders, this if is a possibility. If anyone of you wanders from the truth, not one of you is immune to this. Not one. Yes, James is writing to believers. Yes, James is writing to his brothers, but he still says, if anyone of you should wander from the truth. He does not say here, if any of you should depart from the truth. Right? That's not his immediate concern. The concern is if any one of you wanders. Isn't that what happens first? A wandering away? Departing from the truth, departing from the faith, apostasy is rarely, if ever, sudden. The first step is a wandering away. Has your habit become neglecting to meet together? Turn to Hebrews 10. Just a couple pages over, actually. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, right? Without wandering away, without wavering in our confession. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near. When we see that someone is chronically absent, we should reach out. Check on our brother or sister. Encourage one another. Stir each other up to love and good works. Now, yes, many are providentially hindered. But we also know that some simply aren't among us for a time. Reach out. When a family takes a vacation to the Grand Canyon, do the children just wander off? Do we keep an eye on Johnny? Hey, where's Johnny? I haven't seen him in a while. Oh, he's just wandering. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I would imagine on the drive there, the caution is not, don't fall in. I mean, that might be for some, but the caution might be, you know, stay close. Don't wander off. Don't leave our sight. Make sure you hold your brother's hand. These cautions are out of care and concern. There's a warning to us all not to wander here. It is spiritually dangerous to your soul. We must humble ourselves. This could be me. This could be you. We're all susceptible. Understand, this could be you in the future, if not now. We never know what temptations the future may hold, what life circumstances we may be faced with. This could be you right now. Perhaps not wandering in your physical absence, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but perhaps you've already begun wandering spiritually. This typically happens well before you begin to absent yourself. It is typical for someone to depart spiritually before they depart physically. If anyone of you wanders from the truth, same verb, but is translated as deceived in chapter 1:16. In chapter 1:16, same verb. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived. Same verb, translated differently. Do not be deceived, my brothers. And here James says, my brothers, if you would see someone who wanders, are you deceived? Deception can take place with a moment's wandering, a moment's deviation that becomes an entire life direction. Becoming deceived is rarely from the outside. Wandering usually begins with a self-deception. Wandering away under a measure of deception. The usually self-deceived, let's say, would say, well, it's not that big a deal, right? It's just this thing over here. It's a small thing. I'm doing well over here, just not in this. If you're deceived, it's very possible that you don't know how far you've wandered, or that you've wandered at all. That's why James does not say, is anyone among you wandering? Then give the wandering this prescription. He doesn't say, this is what you are to do if you are wandering. He doesn't say that. Wandering is intensely serious. You may wander to the point of spiritual death. Wandering from the truth, it says. Have you wandered from the scriptures? What are the signs of wandering? Have you lost your affection for Christ? How does someone have an affair? I know it's a strange question, but is it really? How does someone all of a sudden have an affair? No, it begins with just a glance. It begins with a glance. Have you begun to love the world and long for it rather than Christ? How many glances do you need to wander before you start acting, departing? This is not a sign that you're normal. That's not a sign that you're normal. It's a sign that you've wandered. If you've begun to love the world and long for it rather than Christ. It's a sign that you've already wandered, that you're having a spiritual affair with the world. Another sign of wandering, have you begun to question God's goodness? Have you begun to question God's goodness? Has he not taken care of you? Have you begun to question his goodness? Remember where you've come from. We sang, "Come, thou fount of every blessing," earlier. The lyrics go like this. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, those are chains, shackles. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, though it's weakened, Hold me in your precious arms. It's a great, great hymn. Psalm 119, verse 9, we read, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Prone to wander, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we continue to read, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back. Perhaps you have personal experience here. I do. Are you one who has wandered from the truth? Has someone come to you? Has someone brought you back? If so, you probably have a great appreciation for your brother, a great appreciation for your sister that pursued you and persuaded you to return. I'm not just talking about returning to church. We're talking about returning to God. Let him know. Let him know, right? Someone who brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings him back, you are the person. It may be surprising to you that we are given directions, right? We're not given directions here. The directions that we're given, let's put it that way, right? If you're suffering, pray, right? Do something yourself. If you're cheerful, sing. Do this yourself. If you're sick, do this. Call for the elders, right? You're given a direction. Here, notice that if you recognize that someone else is wandering, if you recognize that someone is wandering, it does not say, call for the elders. It is not, not the elder, not the overseer, whoever. This is everybody's job. We're to look after each other. Notice it does not say, you who are spiritual. In Galatians 6, 1, it does. 6, 1 through 3. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, then he's nothing. He deceives himself. This is everybody's job. Everybody's job. To be on the lookout, if you will, for each other. First, what comes into this job? First, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for wanderers. Not thinking evil of your brother, not to be judgmental, but to be aware of them. Be aware of them. Oh, someone's not here. Right? If you're doing life together, if you're not completely just absorbed with self, this is natural. This is natural. Oh, you just notice. Oh, maybe they're on vacation. Oh, maybe they're sick. Oh, I'll reach out. You are your brother's keeper. Right? Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, yes, you are. We should know and be known to our brothers and sisters. If that rubs you wrong, this is something that should be encouraging. If I wander, I hope someone reaches out. Hey, you okay? What's going on? So first, be on the lookout, right? Be aware of who you're doing life with. Second, to pray for those that may be wandering. You have an inclination? Pray for them. First, pray that your motives would be pure. Pray that they may listen to reason if they are indeed wandering. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would restore them. You're not going to do it. You're not going to, in and of yourself, just restore them. Pray for them. Be willing to spend time with them. You care about this person? Third, approach the wanderer. Approach them out of concern for them. Right? What are your motives? Why are you approaching your brother? In what spirit are you coming to them? Are you judgmental? Are you self-righteous? Are you condemning? You'll do more damage than good. Someone who has wandered from the truth does not need some spiritual bull in a china shop coming in and making more of a mess of things. Someone who has never shown them any love before, someone who has never prayed for them, never spent time with them, but has simply judged and condemned them, that's the last person who should be approaching them. Before you talk to someone, talk to God about them. Fourth. So first, be on the lookout. Second, pray for them. Third, approach out of concern. Fourth, confront the wanderer in love. This is key. You're not the lawgiver, and you're not the judge. You're not there to condemn them. You're there to open the scriptures. Let the scriptures reprove and rebuke if necessary. You come alongside, encourage, woo them, if you will. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Fifth, bring back the wanderer. Our job is to bring back the wanderer. Care for them. Spend time with them. Keep up with them. Check in on them. Be accountable to them. Lone Ranger Christians don't like that. But we are our brother's keepers. Luke 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must. You must forgive him. If you are the one that is approached, understand that this is God's mercy and grace to you. Caring brothers and sisters that love you and are concerned for your soul's well-being, be humble. Try not to be defensive. Listen, this may be true of you. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, notice that the wanderer is called a sinner. Wandering from the truth is sin. And if a person continues to wander away, it will prove that he was never a believer to begin with, that his profession of faith was false. Do you want to just be allowed to wander away? Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. 1 John 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, so this is an actual brother sinning, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. This is the non-elect, if you will. There is a sin that leads to death. They continue in it. I do not say that one should pray for that. That's not what we want. That's not what we want. Oh, this one's wandering. Let me go prove that they're not of us. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Right? Our sins are covered, those who believe. There are those that sin unto eternal death. These are those that do not turn back, but continue in their wandering from the truth. Yes, the soul can die. The soul dies eternally. And we've all been given the charge to look after each other's eternal souls. The Word of God says that any of you, right, the church, that accomplishes this, right, will save the wanderer's soul from eternal death. But doesn't the Holy Spirit save his soul from death? Isn't it Jesus himself who recovers the wanderer? I don't save a person. And yet the Word of God says here, let him know. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. God restores them to fellowship. God saves, absolutely. But he uses a brother or a sister as he brings the fallen back. He uses a brother or sister as he brings the fallen back. In Matthew 18, verse 12, we read, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that have never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death." This is a weighty responsibility. This is how James chooses to end his letter. And he ends his letter abruptly. There's no "give my greetings to so-and-so" or anything like that. It ends here. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. It's a weighty responsibility and one that we must take seriously. The eternal destiny of our brothers and sisters may be at stake. It's not something we can just shy away from. Shy away from a task out of fear of confrontation, awkwardness, discomfort. Yes, it is all of those things for both parties involved. Instead, we must be bold, courageous, speak the truth in love, and seek the restoration of those who have gone astray. Furthermore, James reminds us of the great significance of this work. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, we have the story of a watchman. And we'll just start at verse 1. And I think it's pretty self-explanatory, not a lot of expositing involved here. But Ezekiel 33, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own hand." Oh no, I'm sorry, on his own head. "He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You have been made a watchman for your brother and sister. You've been made a watchman in this generation of souls. These are souls that will enter into eternity. The Lord has said, O wicked one, you shall surely die. And we must speak to warn those to turn from their way. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. God makes his appeal through us to our brothers and sisters and to the lost. We must implore people on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. It's a solemn warning. Turn back to the Lord, or you will die an eternal death. We're to be vigilant and watchful for our brothers and sisters who may have strayed from the truth. It is our responsibility to lovingly and truthfully confront them and to actively work to turn them back to the right path. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James tells us that by turning a sinner from the error of his ways, we can save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 has this a similar theme. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. It's a powerful reminder of the impact that our loving actions can have on the lives of others. Bringing back a sinner into full fellowship, covering over their sins in love. It's a reminder of the great privilege and responsibility we have been given as Christ's ambassadors. James has given us a bunch of examples, right, for us to follow in this letter. The farmer who patiently waits in dependence on the Lord, the steadfastness of Job, the perseverance of the prophets in suffering. And although not named here, we have an example of one who pursued the wanderer, who confronted the sinner in love and returned him to his God. We shouldn't forget our great example of Christ himself, who came to seek and to save the lost. He left his home in heaven, sacrificed all in order to pursue wanderers like you and me, to pursue us in our sin and to bring us into the fold, if you will, his Father's fold, the fold of his grace. And as his followers, we're called to do likewise, to tirelessly seek out and restore those who have gone astray. And we're encouraged, right, to walk in our Lord's footsteps as we approach those that wander. So, do you know someone who is wandering? You may. Don't go to others and discuss their wandering. Don't bring it to the elders as though it's the elder who should be doing something about it. He may notice the same thing. He may have already gone to them. He may have already reached out. But if you notice something, if you notice something, brother, sister, if the Lord has caused you to notice that a brother or sister is wandering, it is your duty to go to them. But don't go to them until you've prayed for them. Go out of care. Go out of love. You should go to them with a heart like our Lord's. Let us be vigilant and active in our love for one another, seeking to bring back those who have wandered from the truth. Let us be bold and courageous, speaking the truth in love and trusting not in our own devices, but following the scriptures, trusting in the power of God to bring about restoration and reconciliation. May we all take this charge seriously. It is our duty to one another as members of the body of Christ. And may we faithfully fulfill this calling with love, grace, and truth. If you're a member here, you've committed to that. You've committed to that. The other question is not, do you know someone who's wandering? The other question is, are you wandering? You might think, Pastor Keith, I'm here every week. I'm here for Sunday school. I'm here for service. I stay for fellowships. I even come one Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Yeah, I know. But I'll ask again, are you wandering? Perhaps it's not a physical wandering. Are you wandering spiritually? Has your love for the Savior gone cold? Are you secretly committing spiritual adultery? Maybe you haven't even taken notice. Where is your heart? Is it in the world? Has your sin taken you out of the way? If this is you, turn back. Turn back. Turn to Christ. Someone may have taken notice. Someone close to you may see your wandering, or it will become evident eventually. Turn from your sin. Throw yourself upon the mercy of our good God, who came to save, who came to reconcile, who came to see the wandering returned. If you're a prodigal, do what the prodigal did. Return to the Father. Throw yourself upon his mercy. Turn from your sin. Turn back to your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in true fashion, James has a tough, some would say even harsh, warning. But better the kisses of a friend. I'm sorry, the blows of an enemy than the kiss, the blows of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Lord, you desire all men to turn from their sin. You desire yours, Lord, to return. And if we are truly yours, we will hear your voice. Father, if there's any among us wandering, return us. Return us to you. And in some respects, we all are prone to wander, and we all tend to wander. Father, give us loving correction. Bring those of your people alongside us. Bring those. Use any means necessary, Lord, to bring us back to you. Lord, one day we will all stand before you. Many of us confident. Many of us that tend to compromise even. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful instead, that every hint of sin may be confronted. We know that it is, if we're yours, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to not go far. May we not wander far without conviction upon us. May our bones dry up, as David said. May it weigh upon us until we return. Lord, may we be faithful to your bride. May she be a pure bride, and may we, out of concern and love, help and come alongside those that may be weak or uninformed. May we desire to strengthen the body. May we not take this lightly. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would work in this church and work in us individually, that we might be pleasing to you. I praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy towards your church and the means that you use to sanctify us, to edify us. Lord, we look forward to being glorified with you. In Christ's name, amen.